Our Old Testament reading is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice cries, or a voice says, 'Cry.' And I said, 'What shall I cry?' All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." Keep your place there. The New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Gospels tell us that it was John the Baptist, initially, who fulfilled these verses that we just read from Isaiah, when he prepared the way of the coming of Christ with his ministry of repentance, or a baptism of repentance. And so we will read about that. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Indeed, as we heard, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's turn back now to Isaiah chapter 40 as we consider this passage this morning. Since we are picking up where we left off in our series of sermons from the prophet Isaiah, we are reminded in doing so of our practice here at Mount Rose, and that is to preach through entire books of the Bible one passage at a time. And one reason it is beneficial for us as a congregation to do this is because in that way we hear everything that God wills for us to hear from his word. We can't just cherry pick the passages that we like to hear, but we are forced, so to speak, to hear even passages that are difficult sometimes for us to hear. And so we hear passages that confront us with our sin, passages that demand our repentance, passages that speak of God's judgment on those who will not repent. And as we have gone through this first half, essentially, of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, the emphasis in the preaching of Isaiah has been on passages or on truths of that sort. He has preached hard words, hard truths to the people of Israel, words that were hard for them to hear, words that would be hard for us to hear, that God is a righteous God. He is a holy God who must deal justly with sin. And if you can remember, back when we first started this some time ago, Isaiah set the tone really for the first half of his prophecy right there in the very beginning in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 4, Isaiah starts out this way. Ah, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. So he doesn't start off with a funny story, pleasant comments, but he gets right to it to tell the people of Israel that they are under the judgment of God because of their sin. He goes on in that chapter to call the rulers of Israel the rulers of Sodom, and the people of Israel the people of Gomorrah. And so the stress in the first half of Isaiah has been on this, the coming judgment of God on the people of God for their sin, their idolatry, their unbelief. But when we come to chapter 40, when we reach this part of the prophecy, we notice a distinct change in the emphasis in Isaiah's preaching. From now on, the stress will be on the promise, the hope, the comforts that God holds out for his people. Now, to be sure, there will still be words of warning as we go on through Isaiah to the end. But nevertheless, the main burden of Isaiah from this point forward will be setting forth for the people of God the glorious hope of that salvation that God has prepared, or that God is working for his people. And so the tone or the burden of Isaiah will change from one of God's coming judgment to one of God's hope and promise that he holds out to his people. And so in chapter 40, at the very beginning, Isaiah begins with these wonderful words. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." The Lord here is commanding Isaiah. He's commanding his other prophets to declare to the people of God words of comfort, words of hope, words of promise to his people. And so, yes, God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. Isaiah has made that very clear. He has impressed upon us the majesty of this holy God. But God is also a God of compassion, of mercy, and of comfort. The scripture says that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And here the Lord wants his people to be comforted in the knowledge that he is their God, that they are his people, that they are loved by God, and that he will give them salvation and everlasting life. And these are words for us as well. Now, in order for us to understand the reason for this change and the stress in Isaiah's preaching from one of God's judgment to one of God's comfort and hope for the people of Israel, we need to understand that there has been a change in the setting or the context when we get to chapter 40, and that change takes place here at 40, and it goes all the way to the end of the book. So in the first 39 chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet, he has been speaking to his contemporaries. He has been speaking about the circumstances, the social, the political, the spiritual circumstances that prevailed at that time, sometime in the 8th century B.C., and during this time, Judah is still a nation living within the boundaries of Israel. But Isaiah declared, and we have heard this, that because of the sin of the people of Israel, the Lord was going to bring the judgment of exile. Specifically, the Lord would bring the people of God into exile in Babylon because of their failure to worship him and honor him as the Lord, because of their unbelief, their idolatry. And this exile, if we just look at chapter 39, we see this exile is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. If you look at chapter 39, verse 7, as Isaiah speaks to King Hezekiah, he says this, "And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So until now, Isaiah has been speaking to his contemporaries. He has been warning them of this coming exile, that they would suffer because of their sin. But when we get to chapter 40, the setting is different. The context has changed. Now, Isaiah is speaking to, forward-looking, he is speaking to the Israelites as they are already in exile. Now, Isaiah, he's still speaking to his contemporaries in Judah, but formally, he's addressing those Israelites decades later, about 150 years or so later, who will be living in Babylon in exile. And so Isaiah is now speaking a different message to a future people, a message of hope and of comfort. Now Isaiah, he is the prophet of the entire book of Isaiah. If you're familiar with the scholarship on the book of Isaiah, you'll know that there are critical theories or liberal theology has ascribed different authors to this part or that part of Isaiah. The scripture is clear. The prophet Isaiah is the one and only author of this entire prophecy. And yet, in the first 39 chapters, he's speaking to his contemporaries. From chapters 40 on to the end, although he's speaking to his contemporaries, he's addressing formally the people who are yet to live, those who will be in exile in Babylon. And so we need to keep that in mind. This is why the tone in Isaiah's preaching changes. And so he begins here in verse 1. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. He's speaking to people in exile. God has a word of comfort for you, he is saying. And these are also words of comfort for us. Because as the people today who belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, we also, in a sense, we are in exile because this world is not our home. We are waiting also to be delivered into our promised land, that eternal glory with Christ forever. And not only that, we are waiting along with that for the perfection, the completion of the salvation that is already ours in Christ, but will be brought to consummation at the return of Christ. And so all the words that Isaiah speaks here of hope and promise and comfort, these are for you and for me also as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, after Isaiah is commanded in verse 1 here to comfort the people of God, he goes on to do just that. He speaks words of incredible comfort, and he does that by declaring four truths about the Lord and his dealings with his people. And these are four truths that apply to us as well. The first truth is this: that in Christ, your sins are forgiven. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. So in verse 2, Isaiah says this. He says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now the word that's translated here, warfare, is a word that can also be translated as service. And it means something like hard service, a period of misery and hardship that has been imposed upon a people or upon someone. And he is referring here to Israel's time in exile in Babylon. That was a time of hard service. They suffered for their sin. But now Isaiah is saying that is over. They have suffered to the full. It is time for them to be restored back to the land. And so the Lord deems that the exile, the affliction that they've endured, that this is sufficient judgment for the sin of which they were guilty. That's what he means when he says in verse 2, "She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Her punishment has been sufficient. It is enough. It is time now to receive God's blessing and favor. Now, so we don't misunderstand, Isaiah is not saying here that somehow the suffering of the people of Israel, that in that suffering they were able to make atonement for their sins or pay the debt that they owed to God's justice for their sins, because we know, and Isaiah knows this and he proclaims this, that there is only one way that we can find atonement or have our sins paid for, and that is in the incarnate Son of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can atone for the sins of the Israelites. Only Christ can atone for our sins. But what Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel, that the discipline, the chastisement, the consequences that God brought upon them for their sin, that is over. They've suffered. It is time for them to be restored now to the fullness of his blessing and grace. Now, if the people of Israel suffered a time of hard service under their Babylonian captors, how much more is it true that we as sinners, apart from Christ, suffer under the tyranny of Satan and sin? These are cruel taskmasters. And until Christ and his grace sets us free through our bondage to sin, because we are slaves to sin, Satan rules over us. He rules over us harshly, unmercifully, and cruelly. He tyrannizes us with guilt, with fear, with misery. And even as those who belong to Christ, we may for a time suffer these same things because of our sin, because of poor decisions that we have made, because we have fallen away from Christ and have gone through a time of disobedience. And so when we do that, we suffer in the same way. We suffer the misery of a guilty conscience. We suffer the sense of shame before others. We suffer the fear of condemnation. We suffer the doubts that God is willing to bring us back into his presence after we have sinned against him so grievously. And perhaps you have served this hard time, this hard service, because of sin and because of poor decisions and waywardness. And if that is the case, know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he welcomes you back with forgiveness and grace and love when you turn to him in repentance and faith. And if that describes you this morning, if you have known this hard service because of your sin, know that these words that the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, that these are the words that Jesus is speaking to you today. He says to you tenderly and gently, your hard service is over. Your iniquity is pardoned. You are forgiven. And you are forgiven because I have paid the penalty for your sins. I have taken your guilt. I have taken your uncleanness upon myself, and I give you my life, my righteousness, my joy and peace. Jesus says, come back to me. Come back to me, your faithful Savior. Come back to your Father as your loving Father in heaven, who loves you and welcomes you back in grace. And so in Christ, your sins are forgiven. The second truth that Isaiah declares to us is this: in Christ, the Lord has come to you. In verses 3 through 5, Isaiah describes a voice crying out. It is a voice that is calling the people of God to prepare for the coming of their Lord. They are to make a straight highway in the desert. And more than that, Isaiah envisions this amazing transformation of the landscape of the place. The valleys will be lifted up. The mountains and the high places will be brought low. The uneven ground will become level. The rough places will be made smooth. Now, we know that Isaiah wasn't describing something in literal or physical terms. He's not describing some kind of miraculous transformation of the geography. But the kind of change that he is speaking about here is spiritual. It is the change that comes with repentance. The people of God were to prepare themselves and their hearts for the coming of the Lord to them. And therefore, they were to make straight what was crooked in their lives. They were to even out what was rough and uneven in their lives. In other words, they were to turn away from sin and towards righteousness, so that the Lord's coming would be for them not a coming in judgments, but a coming with blessing. And we know that this is the case because of the New Testament's witness to this passage, that this was fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. The Gospels tell us that it was John the Baptist who was the voice crying in the wilderness. We read from Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so in this way, the Baptist was preparing the people of Israel for the coming of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 5, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It's not as though God had not yet revealed his glory to the people of Israel. When we read through the Old Testament, we read in all of the ways that the Lord revealed his glory. He showed him his glory in the works of deliverance, in miracles and signs, and speaking through prophets and in various other ways. The Lord manifested his glory to his people. But here is something new. Here is something different. That in the person of Jesus Christ, God would reveal his glory in a way he had never done before. That the eternal God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, the infinite God whom the heavens and the earth cannot contain, that this God, that he would come to his people clothed with human flesh, that Almighty God would come to man as man in the person of Jesus Christ. And in that way, the glory of the Lord has been revealed in the coming of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And the Father did not reveal his glory in the person of Jesus Christ only for the people of Israel, but he came in his Son in order to reveal his glory to the whole world. Isaiah says in verse 5, "And all flesh shall see it together." And when we go on to verse 9, we read that this coming of God into the world, this coming of God for the salvation of sinners, this coming of God in this way in order to manifest his glory to the whole world, that this is good news. That this is the gospel that the people of God are to proclaim from the highest mountain. This gospel that God has come with salvation. He says in verse 9, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Well, this is God's command for the church to proclaim this gospel, to preach that God has come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the church's calling, to proclaim this truth. Now, unlike the impression that you get when you hear some people talk about what the church is to do or the church's role, it is not the church's calling merely to ask thoughtful questions about the meaning of life. It is not the church's calling to add her ideas to some kind of interfaith dialogue about religion and faith where there's always questions being asked, but there's never answers that are being given. That is not what the church is called to do. The church is called to declare boldly, loudly, confidently, with full certainty and assurance that this is good news, that God has come to us in Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no salvation. Only in him is there the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. This is the message that we have, that we are to declare to a world that is perishing apart from Jesus Christ. And for you who receive this gospel by faith, this is the good news that God has come to you. That God is with you in Christ as a Father in heaven. And that he gives you the fullness of life, of joy, of peace. And that he will never leave you nor forsake you. I know several of you will be familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism. This is a catechism that is used in many Reformed churches as a basis for their teaching and doctrine. And if so, you are familiar, no doubt, with the first question and answer of that catechism. The first question goes like this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the first part of the answer says that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian, this is your comfort. This is your only comfort. That in Jesus Christ, God has come to you, and he is with you, and he promises to be with you for good in life and in death. And so the second truth here that Isaiah proclaims is that in Christ, God has come to you. The third truth is this, that in Christ, you have a mighty king. In verse 10, Isaiah says this, Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And so, according to verse 10, when the Lord comes, he will come as a sovereign king. He will come with might and with power. In Scripture, the word arm or arm stands for strength. It stands for God's readiness to destroy his enemies, to defeat the enemies of his people. If you have seen the posters that were used by the army to enlist people in the world during World War II, this is a common theme, that someone is bearing their arm. There's one poster that's a picture of Uncle Sam. The poster says, "Defend your country, enlist now in the United States Army." And Uncle Sam is in the center of this poster, and his jacket is lying at his feet because he's thrown off his jacket. And with one arm, he's rolling up the sleeve of his other arm. And he's got this resolute look in his face, and he's looking straight ahead as though he's ready to go out and to do battle with his enemies. Well, this is the picture that Isaiah is giving us with the Lord. When he comes, he will come in might and in strength to destroy his enemies. His sleeves will be rolled up. And for the Israelites who were living in exile under the Babylonians, for the Israelites who for so long had been harassed, oppressed, defeated by their enemies, this was good news that the Lord was coming with his sleeves rolled up in power and in might to destroy their enemies and to rule over them in peace forever. And so indeed, this would have been their comfort to hear this. And for us in Jesus Christ, we have a mighty King who rules over us with strength, with power, with sovereignty. He is mighty to bring destruction to our enemies, and not enemies of flesh and blood, but spiritual enemies, Satan, sin, and death. God has exalted his Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. He has seated him at his right hand. He has given him all authority and rule over all creation. And Christ rules over all things in righteousness, and he rules over all things in order to secure your salvation. He rules with power and might. You know, the Bible promises that there is nothing that will ever, ever separate you from the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. And part of the reason for that is because Christ Jesus rules to destroy every enemy that would dare separate you from God's love for you in Christ. And so Jesus, in Christ, you have a mighty King. The fourth truth that Isaiah declares is this: in Christ you have a loving shepherd. I am sure that you have observed this to be true, but it's often the case that our greatest strengths are also the source of our greatest weaknesses. And so there are some people in this world who are naturally strong people. They are courageous. They are lion-hearted. When they roll up their sleeves, people tremble. This is the kind of person you want on your side when you're in a fight, someone just like this. But sometimes, not always, but sometimes these same people, because they are strong people, they can have a harsh or domineering attitude and demeanor towards those who are vulnerable. They are not gentle. They are not humble. But that is not the case with Jesus. There is no one in all the world who is stronger than Jesus. After all, he is Lord. He has infinite strength, infinite power. But there is no one in all the world who is as humble, as gentle, as tender-hearted, and meek as Jesus. In verse 10, we hear of the arms of the Lord that are bared in order to rule with might and power. But then in verse 11, these are the very same arms in which he gently gathers his beloved lambs in his embrace. And like a good and faithful shepherd, with care and concern, he tends the sheep. He carries his weak and hurting sheep in his arms, and he gently leads those who are with young. What a wonderful picture we have of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd. And how good is he? He is so good that he laid down his life for you, that in him you might live. He is the good shepherd who gently calls you by your name, that you might follow him in obedience as your shepherd. And so in Christ, you have not only a mighty king, but you have a loving shepherd. And you can trust that all of these things that Isaiah says about your Savior, that they are really, really true. These are not wishful thinking. These are not the hopes of a pious man. These are not some ideal of God that someone has conceived and written down and we read because we like to hear this idea. But these, the words that you have heard, are the very words of God. This is truth, because God has spoken these words. In verses 6 through 8, Isaiah compares us, our lives, to grass and flowers of the field. He compares us to these things because these things are temporary, they are passing, they are transient. And therefore, so is man in his beauty, his wisdom, his power. It is passing. It does not last. It does not endure. And for so long, the Israelites had trusted in man. They trusted in the Assyrians. They trusted in the Egyptians. They trusted in the clever schemes of their own leaders. And where did that misplaced trust get them? Humiliation, defeat, and exile. And so Isaiah is here saying to the people of God, don't trust in man. Put your trust where it belongs, and that is in the Word of God. Don't take my words because they're my words, but take my words, receive them, because they are the very words of your Lord. In verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so you can be assured that all that God has spoken here to you, that this is truth. This is true. He tells you that he is the God of all comfort. He has given you his Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation, for your comforts. And he will be your comforts, and he will be your Savior until he brings you home to be with him forever. Let's pray.